Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcomed, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
Heavenly Father, I just yield to you, God, and I pray, God, that you would use me and that you would help me to be able to communicate the truths of your word. Yes. Help them just to not, these truths not to be misunderstood or taken wrongly. And Lord, I pray just for the hearts of my my brothers and sisters out there, God, open their hearts to receive your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So I've titled this sermon, Blank Covers a Multitude of Sins. Any ideas what's that supposed to be? No, it's not love. It's wide out. No, it's not really. It's love. You're right, right? It's love. All right, so in 1 Peter 4:8, it says this. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. And that's it. That's the verse we're going to be preaching on. And there's a couple things I wanted to point out about this verse just right off the bat. It says, above all things. Yes. Keep that in mind. Above all things. Now, that's a lot of things to be above. Okay, so this must be something that's important, okay? And, you know, when I was looking at this verse, I was thinking that there's really three things that we can learn about love if we dissect this verse. The first is that Christian love needs to care. If you guys remember when I preached a month and a half ago, I talked about love then too. But, you know, and something that I said then, and I want to repeat just by way of reminder, is that God cares more about, you know, just your actions, okay? He cares more than just what you're doing. He cares more than just what you're thinking. He actually cares what you're feeling. God's word actually commands you to feel certain ways. Now, that might seem pretty unfair because, you know, sometimes we're like, well, I can't control my feelings. And certainly in this day and age, you know, we act like that. You know, we see the movies and, well, I fell in love with him. I just couldn't help it. Or I just don't love him anymore. So it's just over. You know, we have that sort of, you know, whimsical idea of what love is. But the reality is that we're responsible for our feelings, just like we're responsible for our actions, and just like we're responsible for our thoughts. Yeah. You know, there's all kinds of times in the Word of God that you'll see where God will say to feel a certain way, like fear not, or to love tenderly with your heart, right? Or, you know, there's all kinds, okay? But when we're looking at this verse, just the word love tells us something. And this is the Greek word agape, which is a perfect love. And like I mentioned before, and I just want to stress it to you guys, is that agape, oftentimes when it's being taught about, you know, people are like, well, this is more than a feeling. You know, it's more of a choice than a feeling. And that's true, yes. But sometimes when we say that, really what we're doing is it's a cop-out so that, you know, we know that our hearts aren't really aligning, okay, with how we should feel about somebody. So we're like, oh, well, love is more of a choice than a feeling. So it's okay that I don't actually feel love toward this person. I'll just pretend like I do. Right? And I'm still obeying the word of God. Okay? But that's what we need to understand, is that agape is not less than a feeling, it's more than a feeling. It's not just a feeling, but certainly it's a feeling. Now, Romans 12:9 says this, don't just pretend to love one another, really love them. Amen. And in verse 10, love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. So Christian love needs to care. Christian love needs to cost. And we can really find this in the word fervent when we're looking at this. Because fervent, the definition is having or displaying a passionate intensity. And really, if you look at the Greek word, I'm not even going to try and pronounce it. It's akin to athletes, right? And what they put into, you know, the sacrifice and the determination and the stretching and the effort that they put into reaching a particular physical goal. And Peter is using this to talk about how our love needs to be for one another. There's a great deal of sacrifice. So John 15, 12 through 13 says this: "This is my commandment, love each other in the same way I have loved you." And this raises a question. Was there anything costly about Jesus' love for us? Yes. Right? Well, if there was something costly about Jesus' love for us, and he says, love each other in the same way that I have loved you, then what does that mean? Yeah. That Christian love is costly. You know, just a verse later, he says, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for his friends. I mean, maybe you guys have the kind of friends that, you know, never sacrifice anything for you, right? I mean, I don't know. I mean, we have these relationships where, you know, you call them, but they don't call you. You do things for them, but they don't do things for you, right? And you got to ask yourself, well, does this person really love me, right? Is there genuine affection there? 1 John 3, 16 through 17 says this: "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" Christian love needs to cost. There's sacrifice. There's time. There's feelings. I mean, do you feel sad when something bad happens to one of your brothers at the church? Yeah. Are you there with them, right? When they're going through something? Do you care about their well-being? Do you even think about the people at church when you're at home at all? Do they even enter your head? Because if you love somebody, you think about the person, okay? The third thing is this: Christian love needs to cover. And this is really the main point of this verse. We're going to spend some time on it. It says, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. So when I was looking at this, I was thinking, well, what are the ways? What ways does love cover a multitude of sins? And the first thing that I could think of was that love endures more because of love. Let me put it this way, right? I mean, a person can endure various wrongs inflicted on him or herself when filled with love toward another because of the tenderness and commitment that you have for that person is weightier than whatever sin they may have committed against you. So the simple truth is that your love, the tenderness, the affection, just the consuming love that you have for the person is just, frankly, more important than whatever wrong they've done to you. It just overshadows it. It doesn't even compare. They aren't on the same level. They don't compete. And so then the sin doesn't become important. The wrong doesn't become important. It can be something that can be overlooked. Now consider this. What if you had a friend who never said thank you, treats all your gifts like garbage, never flushes the toilet when he comes over, leaves your house a disaster, argues about everything, never trusts anything that you say, borrows your stuff without asking, complains and whines incessantly, and is annoying in the extreme? This would be a relationship that wouldn't last long, wouldn't you say? Right? Wouldn't you avoid this friend at all cost? But this is what you do for your children. Right? They are all those things. annoying in the extreme. It's the truth. I've experienced this. My poor parents. Notice that the strength of the love will determine how much you are willing to endure from a person. What I can endure from my buddies is different than what I will endure from my children. There are things that I have said and done to my parents that would have been deal breakers in any other relationship. But they were covered in love. Those sins, those acts. In fact, much of them aren't even remembered. Aren't even talked about. They're forgotten. We all need to level up, little gamer terminology, level up in our love for one another. We need to increase in our love for one another. And when we look around at these people in the church with us, what we need to realize is that these aren't just our chums. These aren't just buddies. This is family. And we need to be willing to endure as much as we were willing to endure for our family. But you know, when I think about my family and how much I love them, and I do, I love my family. But I ask myself, do I have fervent love for my family? And I have to be honest, I don't think I have fervent love for my family. I love them very much, but if I'm thinking about fervent love, intense, crazy, fervent love, do you have that for your family? But Peter says, above all things, have fervent love for one another. Now, if just ordinary family love can cover a multitude of sins, as we've seen, how much more will fervent love cover? How many more sins, right, can be forgiven if we have fervent love? The second way that love covers a multitude of sins is by not gossiping about the failures of others. Proverbs 17:9 says, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. When you love somebody, you don't seek to air their dirty laundry. Honestly, that's just common sense. I mean, what if I came here today while I was preaching, and I consider you guys my friends, and something terrible happened this morning. I woke up and I had just a great big pimple right on the tip of my nose. Big and shiny and red, and I was just horrified. You know, when I came here, I'm like, I've got to preach God's word, And if I was sitting here and all you guys were whipping out your phones, taking pictures of my schnoz, posting it on Facebook, tagging me, making jokes, right? That wouldn't be very nice, right? All right, well, there's a sermon in there somewhere, okay? The truth is that our nature is one that has been corrupted by sin, okay? And there's ugliness inside of us. Every single person. And you know what? If we really wanted to dig and dig and dig and hire private investigators and really dig it, dig and peel back the life of every single person, we could find stuff, okay, to be like, oh, this person, they're nasty, they're vile, I can't believe that. But the reality is we're just the same. Now, Adrian Rogers said this, right, about love covering a multitude of sin. There's two dangers in a church. One danger is to have truthless love, where you love so much that truth is expendable. Even though Peter says, above all, have fervent love. I mean, how many times in Scripture can we really look and see that love is the central thing? That it's the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So we don't want to fall into either of those traps. We don't want to get rid of truth. Truth is important. It's very important, okay? Love is very important. We want truth and we want love together. Now, what am I saying? Because, I mean, there are some problems here. Am I saying that we should engage in cover-ups? Yes and no. It depends on where people's hearts are when it comes to their sin. The first question we need to ask is, so there's sin. Sin in other people. How does my love cover a multitude of sins? Well, first, I need to ask, how severe is the sin? I mean, if it's something extraordinary that endangers individuals, well, then don't cover it up, okay? I mean, we're not talking Pope Benedict action here, okay? None of that, okay? Right? I mean, if there's a real serious, destructive, horrible sin that's taking over, I mean, of course, it needs to be talked about. But it needs to be governed in love. I mean, really, you need to look at that situation and say, well, what's more loving? Is it more loving to give them time to work it out? Right? Is it more loving to talk to them in secret, or is it more loving to just, you know, blow the whistle? Because, I mean, if somebody confides you, man, I'm going to go rob the bank and I'm going to go murder some people afterward, okay? Like, please, okay, do something about that. Don't just be like, well, the Bible says love covers a multitude of sins, you know? Okay, no, I'm not saying that. But if it's the normal, everyday stuff, okay, that we go through, and we all sin every day, if it's not something life-threatening, then you have to ask, like, what's going on with the person? Do they have a teachable spirit? The easiest way to tell if someone is repentant, I think, is when they agree that their sin is sin and they're willing to admit it. Oftentimes, those who are in rebellion try to justify their sin and say that their sin really isn't sin.
Yeah, that's right.
And that is the mark of an unrepentant person. If they're unwilling to acknowledge the truth, and they're saying, no, God's okay with this. Well, in fact, I mean, you got people rewriting the Bible or whatever, just to justify what lifestyle they're living in. That is not the sign of a repentant heart.
No.
Second, are they attempting to change? I say attempting because repentance can be a protracted experience, and change always doesn't come immediately.
Yes.
I know this from experience. Yes. Are you being patient? Honestly.
Yes. Amen.
The Lord has certainly been patient with you.
Yes.
Yes. It's time to return the favor.
Yes.
Are they taking visible steps to change? For example, if they struggle with anger or addiction, are they meeting with a pastor or a counselor? Are they going to anger management or some 12-step program? Oftentimes, those who are truly repentant will be taking steps to address sin in their life.
Yeah.
And if they are, then let love cover a multitude of sins.
Yes.
Give them the same amount of grace that people have given you,
yes,
that God has given you.
Yes.
Third, do they have a repentant heart? Are they sorry? Does their sin bother them on an emotional level? Do they shed tears over their sin? Some people have a genuine heart of repentance, but they simply don't have the knowledge or the resources at hand to overcome. And of course, the best thing to do in this situation is to tell everyone what a loser he or she is, right? No. Certainly not. Love, in this instance, must cover a multitude of sins. Are they just immature? You don't expect the same level of awesomeness out of a first-year Christian that you do out of a 20-year vet.
Yeah. Yeah.
The Bible likens new believers to babies in Christ.
Yeah.
Now, babies get away with a lot more than adults in this world.
Yeah.
We could go all kinds of places there, right? But use your imaginations, right? If someone is not repentant, then there is a path laid out for us in Scripture. I'm trying to find the Scripture right now. In Matthew 18:15-17, it says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone." That's love covering a multitude of sins. It doesn't say that you have to ignore it. Sometimes it is good to ignore it. Because honestly, you know, if you see somebody and they're hammering and they hit their thumb and a profanity comes out, do they really need to be rebuked? right? Because that could totally be an accident. And they could be like, dang it, wish I didn't say that. Okay? You know, but if somebody has sinned against you and you feel like it is a time to actually like, dude, maybe you shouldn't do this. You're supposed to go to him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And my advice at this point is to bring somebody who has a little bit more credibility than you. Because what's the point of bringing, you know, some knuckleheads with you, right? I mean, if he's not listening to you, right? In this instance, I mean, if you're really at this point, which oftentimes it doesn't even have to get to this point, right? But if you are at this point, I mean, it might be good to bring a pastor of the church with you. Or somebody this person respects on a spiritual level. If he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. That's when it goes public. Only then. But if he refuses to even hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. You see, so there's an order that these events go in. And oftentimes we skip that. Oh, this person really torqued me, you know, and I'm super mad. I'm just going to blast them on Facebook. Ba, 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 ba. You know, you've skipped a whole lot of steps, okay? You need to delete that post, okay? And you need to address it on a one-on-one level first. And honestly, isn't that what we want for ourselves? If Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, isn't that what you want? I mean, if you really flub up, do you want like the I had a job like this, I have to tell you. I worked at this job and I had this boss and he was a great guy. I actually like him, okay? Like, I'm not mad at him. He was a fun guy, but he had the biggest gossiping mouth ever, okay? And if I made a mistake at the job site, every single person would know about my mistake except for me, okay? You know, and that doesn't help, okay? It just doesn't help at all. And the truth is that some people are more interested in seeing a person destroyed by their sin or mistakes rather than sin being destroyed in that person. Some people are more interested in seeing a person destroyed by their sin rather than seeing their sin destroyed in that person. Galatians 6, 1 through 2 says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. How often do we do that? Okay, I mean, I know that, you know, sometimes when my wife and I have argued, you know, and she does something that I think is really just, man, she really blew it. I rarely restore her in a spirit of gentleness. Okay? And you know what inevitably happens is that it blows up in my face, okay, when I don't restore her in a spirit of gentleness. The scriptures say a soft answer turns away wrath. It's true. Test it. Be a scientist. Try it out. Bear one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. All right. The third way that love covers a multitude of sins is by forgiving. First was enduring. Second was not gossiping. And the third is by forgiving. You know, whenever I think about forgiveness, I think about the parable of the unjust servant. And it's a long scripture and we're not going to read it, but basically I'll give you the reference. The reference is Matthew 18, 21 through 35. And it's a story of this guy who just owes a ridiculous amount of money to his master, an amount that he could never pay back in his lifetime, right? Unless, I don't know, he won the lottery or something, but they didn't have the lottery back then. So, and you know, his master is finally fed up with it. He says, all right, you know, This debt's gone on long enough. I'm calling in the debt. I want my money back. And the servant says, I don't have it. And he falls on his knees and he begins to weep before the master and says, please have mercy on me. I will pay you back. Just give me time. And the master looks down and he sees that the guy can't pay him back. And he has compassion and he says, you know what? I just forgive that debt. Altogether, it's gone. And then that servant immediately goes out and finds one of his other servants who owed him. I mean, it was a substantial debt, right? But it wasn't anything like the debt that he owed. And he grabs him by the cuff of his shirt and he says, pay me what you owe me. And the guy said, he begged him the same way that that guy had just begged the master before. And he's like, no, no. And the master heard of this and he said, that wicked servant, right? And he went and he took that guy and he threw him in prison. Him and his family, if I'm remembering right. So, you know, and the whole point of that is that Jesus is saying, if you are unwilling to forgive the same way that you have been forgiven, then that's a scary place to be. That's a place where you're in danger of divine judgment. Matthew 6:14-15 says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And, you know, whenever we talk about forgiveness, I'm reminded of a man who I got to see in person speak by the name of Steve Saint, who is the son of Nate Saint, a missionary who was murdered by the Aka Indians down in South America. And, you know, so Nate Saint, you know, he worked for Mission Aviation Fellowship, was down there trying to reach one of these tribes in the Amazon that were completely basically cut off from you know, the modern world. Goes down there, you know, they're starting to make some headway, and they get speared. You know, a whole lot of missionaries get speared down there, right? And what happens is that the families of these missionaries who had just been murdered, you know, these sons who had lost fathers, these women who had lost husbands, they went down there and they lived with the Aka Indians who murdered their husbands and fathers, right? And Steve Saint travels the world now with the man who murdered his father, shares hotel rooms with him, sleeps in the same bed with him, right? And then they go around and they share the gospel. And the Aka Indians are saved now. They know Jesus. And that's the forgiveness. I mean, that is the power of the forgiveness that we can have in Christ Jesus. I mean, could you imagine walking around with the person who murdered your father? And I mean, not some crappy father, you know, pardon my language, but you know, like a good father. A loving father, a Christian father. I mean, it's the same with Corrie Ten Boom. You know, I don't know if you guys know this gal, but her and her sister were locked away in a concentration camp during World War II because they were helping Jews escape the Nazis. And Corrie Ten Boom hated the Nazis, hated them. But her sister, who died in the concentration camps, begged her to forgive the Nazis in the name of Jesus. And then Corrie Ten Boom, for the rest of her ministry, traveled the world, you know, begging the world to forgive the Nazis for what happened during World War II. If these guys can get over that, okay, how come you can't get over that thing? How come? Oftentimes, we're talked about something that isn't even sin. If love covers a multitude of sins, then shouldn't it cover a multitude of annoyances? Yeah. Okay? Because oftentimes the things that we're irritated about or the things that are deal breakers for us aren't even really sins. They aren't stealing from us. They aren't lying to us. You know, they aren't sleeping around with our spouse. They aren't doing anything like that. It's just some personality quirk, or they didn't nod their head in this particular way at me at this particular moment when I was in this particular funk, you know, And that's the world that we live in, the petty world that we live in America. And it's silliness. If love can cover a multitude of sins, certainly, you know, this just reminds me of a story. Is it okay if I tell you guys a story? All right. It reminds me of this story that I heard of this lady, a fluent business lady who, you know, she just got done with a meeting and she's racing to catch her flight to go home, right? But she skips some meals because she's been in meetings all day. She's like, man, I'm really hungry. Do I have time to get a meal? No, I don't have time to get a meal. Hey, there's a vending machine. And buys a little bag of cookies, you know, like they have like, you know, a dozen or so of those little tiny cookies or whatever, you know. And she gets that bag of cookies, puts it in her purse, goes on up, gets into the plane, sits down, everything's good. And the plane starts to take off. She's like, I'm going to eat those cookies now. Reaches over, opens a bag of cookies, gets one, eats it, and then the person who's sitting next to her, this man, reaches in, grabs a cookie, eats it, smiles at her, right? She's like, what? She's indignant. How dare this man? How dare this man reach into my bag of cookies and take my cookies and then smile at me? But she's a little bit put off, right? And like, it's not, you know, she's pretty reserved, so she doesn't know what to say. This is a man. Oh, hey. She grabs another one. He grabs another one. What? She grabs another one. He grabs another one. Until pretty soon, there's only one more cookie left. He grabs the last one, smiles at her, breaks it in half, gives her half, eats the other half. And she is livid. I cannot believe this. She gets off the plane. She's going. She's fuming, you know, red in the cheeks, you know, at this guy, you know. And she unzips her purse to get the keys to go in the car. And there's her bag of cookies. Unopened. And this whole time, she was eating from this man's bag of cookies and was angry at him, okay, for eating his own cookies. But he was perfectly willing to share with this lady with a gracious heart, okay? And oftentimes we just are so blinded by what we think is going on that we're accusing people in our mind when really they have a perfect heart toward us. But we're angry at them and indignant toward them, even though they're being gracious and wonderful toward us. So what's the application to this? You know, when I'm thinking about this, I'm thinking more specifically, like what stuck out to me, and certainly the application is we need to love our fellows, right? Our fellows in Christ. But did you know that not only does this scripture apply to your relationships with your peers, but it also applies to your relationship with your leaders? Yes. Did you know that your leaders are your brothers in Christ? I mean, we're talking about spiritual leaders here, right? They're also your brothers in Christ. And they also should be benefiting, okay, from the love that you have towards your brothers and sisters. For some reason, we in America see it as a public service to crucify our leaders when they fail us in some fashion. We love to make a public spectacle of them. Memes and funny videos and whatever, okay? There's a great amount of disrespect for people who are an authority over us in this country. Maybe it's because we fought a war against, you know, our king or something. You know, I don't know. That might be a little too controversial, but yeah. I mean, really, if you think about it, we're a nation of rebels, and we very much exalt individual liberty and the ability to have a say in our government, right? And to be able to criticize any politician, and we sort of take that into every area of life. Anybody who's on the stage, anybody who's in the podium, we're like, oh man, I'm just gonna fire some shots at this guy, you know. And we ought not to have this attitude in the church. Yes. We need to feel for our spiritual leaders a love that cares. 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13 says this: Dear brothers and sisters, honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you and give you spiritual guidance. Show them great respect and wholehearted love because of their work, and live peacefully with each other. But we don't do that. We don't do that. You know, our love needs to be a love that cares for our leaders. It needs to be wholehearted. What do you think that means? Do you think it means just pretending when you're in service, and then when service is over, gossiping with your friends about how we got this wrong, how we didn't exegete that text exactly right, or how, you know, he was a little bit moody today or whatever, you know, that's not, I mean, we don't, if that's not okay for my brothers and sisters, it's not okay for my leaders. We need to have a love that costs toward our leaders. The Bible says that we need to take care of them. You know, that a workman is worthy of his wages. And it might cost us something when they're spiritually mentoring us. It might cost us pride.
Amen.
Yeah. Might cost you your pride. Yeah. When a spiritual leader confronts you and says, guess what? I've been watching and you need to work on this. Let's get you closer to Christ. And you're like, how dare that guy? The nerve singling me out. Why do you think he's doing it? Okay. Do you think it's enjoyable? You think it's a hobby? Maybe for some people, but I mean, that's not a comfortable conversation for me, right? Doing it for your benefit, just like the scripture said in 1 Thessalonians. It might cost you your time. Might cost you your money, just being real, right? I mean, how are you going to feed the pastor? How are you going to pay the bills of the church? How are you going to get the gospel to go to the ends of the earth if you are a miser with your money when it comes to the work of God?
Amen.
And this love needs to cover our leaders' failings. Now, let me say this. This is not saying, because this can be misused, right? This is not saying that if Pastor Matt starts teaching, or Pastor whoever, right, starts preaching horrible, you know, doctrine, okay, that we have to somehow sit there and be like, amen, okay? Hey, please, tell us more about this fourth member of the Trinity, okay? We don't have to do that, okay? No. Okay? That's not what I mean, okay? And it's not, and I'm not saying to accept unrepentant sin. But I've not met many pastors who are living in unrepentant sin. They're trying their hardest to live a godly life. And so much is expected from them, okay, that there's a culture of shame anytime they blow it, right? And then they have to live in this isolated little world with, like, if I let anybody know that I messed up, okay, there's going to be hell to pay, okay? I mean, could you imagine the hell environment that would be if you lived under that, right? But yet somehow we demand that of our leaders? Not very fair. And this doesn't mean, you know, that we aren't to address, you know, major moral failures, like I said in the beginning, okay? But I mean, the things that we nitpick our leaders on, man. We need to give special grace to those that God has placed in authority over us. We need to show them love that covers a multitude of sins. Guess what? I mean, our leaders are fallible and they make mistakes. I mean, what should we do, you know, when our spiritual leader doesn't quite make it, right? When he falls. Shouldn't they be allowed mercy also? Should we gossip amongst ourselves every time, you know, it isn't got perfect? No. Not at all. And honestly, this reminds me of a story in Scripture, and we're almost done here, of Noah, actually, right, in Genesis chapter 9. And Noah, this is verse 20, began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk, and he became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see the father's nakedness. So Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. And then he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brethren." Okay. So here's the thing. Here's what we got to understand. Is that Noah was a righteous man, it says in the Bible in Genesis chapter 6. A just man, perfect in his generations. In a time where the wickedness of man was so great that every thought and intent of man's heart was only of evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Basically, God wished he had never made mankind. That's how bad man was. But Noah found grace in God's sight because he had a heart for God. And what happens? You know, I mean, he's been through some pretty traumatic experiences, right? And look, drunkenness is a sin. It's an ugly sin, and it needs to be repented of. And I'm not saying, you know, to tolerate it, okay? But Noah gets drunk, is in an indecent, you know, position or something. Yeah. Ham comes in, sees him, goes out, starts chuckling to his brothers about it. Yeah. Okay? And this is what I'm talking about. Some people are more interested in seeing sin destroy you than seeing sin destroyed in you. But the other brothers, they went backwards and they covered their father, right? And they said, you know what? Our love is going to cover a multitude of sins. We're going to bring dignity here where there isn't dignity, right? And we're going to uphold, you know, this man of God. It also reminds me of, and I have to tell a story because it's near and dear to my heart. It's about Elisha. In 2 Kings 2, 23 through 24, it says, he went up from there to Bethel, and going up on the way, little boys came out of the city and made fun of him and said, go up, you bald head, go up, you bald head. He turned around and saw them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. Then two she-bears came out of the woods and ripped open 42 of the boys. So you know what? Don't make fun of my baldness, okay? All right, don't do it, okay? Curse of God might come upon you, right? But the thing is, one, it doesn't say that these boys died. They were mauled by these bears. So they were chastised, you know, by God for making fun of one of his prophets. Yeah. I mean, how often, right, do we poke fun? Do we make jokes? Do we have a lack of respect toward those who we should be honoring? Amen. Yeah. Those who God has anointed to be leaders in our lives. Are we showing respect? Are we showing compassion? Are we showing patience? Over a bald head. Anyway. But you know what? There is one point. This is the last point I'm going to make, right? Is that love does cover a multitude of sins. And it's something that we've all been doing a lot of, right? I mean, when we mess up, what's our tendency? Our tendency isn't to go on Facebook and be like, messed up today, everybody. Here's how I messed up. Here's the details, right? Hope you all can overlook this. Thanks. Bye. Right? You know, that's not what we do, right? When we mess up, we're like, oh, man, that was really bad. Best I better not do that again, you know, and then just keep your mouth shut about it, right? That's the tendency. I'm not saying that, you know, we live in a Christian environment and there's a lot of openness in this church, and I love that, right? But that's human nature, right? But the scripture actually says not to do that when it comes to yourself. To do that with others, but not with yourself. The Bible actually wants you to confess your own sins. Proverbs 28:13, it says, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Yeah. James 5:16 says, confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I mean, if you look at the Psalms, I mean, David messed up a lot. But you know what's amazing about David? Is that, you know, he's willing to document his own failures in songs that we read thousands of years later in an effort to bring glory to God. Even if it means that he looks like a rotten sinner. Oftentimes when we are hiding our sins, it's because we're trying to glorify ourselves. We're trying to make ourselves look like we have it all together. Okay? We're trying to promote self. But when I'm trying to promote God, I confess my sins. Because then people are able to see the real me, right? Able to see where I struggle and are able to see that God's grace and his transformative power is able to do something in my life. But if I constantly sit up here and I say, I've got it together, I'm pretty all right. I'm a lot better than most people. You know, if I keep having that attitude, you know, there was a book that I saw on Pastor Matt's shelf, and I haven't read it, just the title challenged me. And it said, True-Faced. That's it, right? And I was like, man, what a great title. Because we live such two-faced lives. But the book title's saying, no, be true-faced. Be honest. Be genuine. And that's the call of a Christian. For ourselves, right? But when it comes to other people, it's not our place, okay? To blast them, okay? And to make a public spectacle of them. That's not love. We're supposed to love others more than ourselves, okay? So when it comes to other people, we don't gossip about them. We don't shame them. We try to help them overcome. But when it comes to ourselves, man, we need to get that sin out in the open immediately. Amen. All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, for your word. I pray, Lord, that one, if there's anybody out there who has not accepted you, in fact, I'm just going to speak to you for a moment. If you're out there and you have not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, what's stopping you? Why continue to be an enemy of God when such forgiveness is available? We're all sinners. We've all messed up. We've all done ugly things. Don't you want redemption? Don't you want salvation for your soul? Or do you want to continue in sin? Do you want to be a slave? Do you want to live in bondage? So if you're out there and you want to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, please raise your hand right now. All right. Praise God. And for the rest of us, I pray this. God, in the name of Jesus, I pray that we would go out of here and we would just have a commitment to love one another. Genuinely from the heart, with fervent love. Wholehearted love. Not fake love. Not loving with hypocrisy. But genuine, true love. God, fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we can bear that fruit to your glory. So that people can feel welcome in this church. So people can feel healed at this church, God, when they experience the love of Jesus Christ in this place. So that, you know, the pastor doesn't have to feel burnt out because his congregation isn't being, you know, loving toward him. God, I pray that you would just be with us, God, and help us to love. In Jesus' name, amen.
That's a good word. Well, thank you guys so much for coming out tonight. Do not forget to get your kids, sign up for small groups, and we will see you back here on Sunday. Have a good night.
Thank you for watching the Faith and Victory live stream. If you'd like to learn more about our church, please check us out online at faithandvictory.com. We're also on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Snapchat, and we'd love to connect with you there. If you'd like to financially support Faith and Victory Church's ministry, please text FAVC to 77977. God bless you and keep you. From the FVC Live team.